Right. Thank you, Miriam. I'll be glad when you get that keyboard broken in over there. I walked in the other day, it's right before Christmas, and the piano tuner was here, and I had never met him before. And he was up here tuning the piano, and Delaney has needed a piano tuner in our house. She's got her mom's piano. I think it was made in 1948, and we'd never had it tuned. And so I asked him to come to our house, and he looked at me, and he said, I've been tuning pianos in churches for 30 years, and I've never met your pianist, but said, she plays the piano harder than anybody that I've ever met in my whole life. He said, in fact, the glue that holds part of the keyboard and everything together is disintegrating. And he said, I'm constantly replacing the strings on the piano, and said the hammers have some impressions in them. And I thought, well, you just need to come sometime and hear. It's absolutely outstanding. We love Miriam and Tony. Tom just told me that starting about 5:15 today, we began having some problems with our sound system. It'll just start popping and crackling real loud, and he hasn't been able to trace it down yet. So if you're napping and you're suddenly awakened from your sleep, you're not having a reaction to the Ambien you took before you came tonight. It's just we're having problems with the sound system. Where I heard somebody come in a while ago, so I'm so glad church is open. We have to make a call on Saturday afternoon about the snow and ice problems when we have them. I'm going to give you a dogwood bloom warning for this weekend. I think the dogwoods will be blooming. It'll be so hot this weekend, so we hope to be open. We will have our memorial service at the beginning. Let's remember those of our fellowship who went home to be with the Lord in 2016. I was supposed to be starting a series in Ruth on Sunday night, so here's what I've done. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 118, verse 24, just one verse. Sunday morning, I'm going to start the Ruth series. There's only four or five messages. Sunday morning, God has a plan. Sunday night, when the Savior shows up. And then next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll be looking at Ruth again. So tonight I just want you to look at Psalm 118, verse 24. And everybody knows this. This is what? The day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Have you ever tried to define the word time? I decided I'd look in my old 1972 Webster's Unabridged Dictionary and find out the definition of the word time. Here it is: a non-spatial continuum in which events occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present and to the future. What does that mean? That simply means that time marches on. That's all they said. Henry Longfellow said this: what is time? The shadow on the dial, the striking of the clock, the day and night, summer and winter, months, years, centuries, these are but the outward signs, the measure of time, not time itself. I don't know if you realize this as you look back in history, but in the United States, we did not start keeping time carefully until the invention of the locomotive. There's a book entitled Nothing Like It in the World, and here's what the historian wrote. The author said, with the coming of the railroad, time became so important that popular phrases including time is wasting, time's up, the train is leaving the station became standard conversational talk. What is called standard time, that phrase came into being in America with the beginning of the railroad industry. And before that, localities just set their own time. I've been to some places that just set their own time. Think about this. In 1790, listen to this. In 1790, less than 10% of Americans had a clock of any kind in their homes. And the vast majority of those clocks had no minute hand. Alarm clocks and wristwatches were unknown until the end of the 19th century. How far we have come. And many people don't wear a wristwatch anymore. They just depend on their smartphone. Delaine bought me, because I went and bought it and told her she was giving it to me for Christmas. But I bought a watch. It's got a white band on it. It's by Bushnell. Those of you who are deer hunters know that company. And it tells time, and it also tells distances on golf courses. It keeps up with your steps. It just does a whole lot of things. And when I open the manual is only that big. So I have to hold it out here with my glasses. It's written in 5 languages. And so it's got 6 buttons on it. So I was sitting in my Lazy Boy at Christmas trying to figure out how to set the time and the day manually. So I finally scrolled down to a thing that said, this watch is controlled by GPS. Walk outside, hold your watch up to the sky, and the time and day and the date will instantly be set. So that night, way after my bedtime, after 9 o'clock, I walked out in the front yard and held my watch up. Instantly, it set the time. Think about the technology from 1790, where most people, 10% of Americans, had clocks, most of them with no second hands, to where we have wrist watches that are operated from satellites. Let's update to 2017. There is a unique clock that's located in Northwest Washington on the grounds of the United States Naval Observatory in a concrete building. It's an atomic clock. And understand that in that building, there are 28 atomic clocks, 4 of them holding atoms of hydrogen. And when it's hit by lasers from microwaves, the atoms begin to dance with a vibration that's monitored by computers. And once each second, the results are fed into America's master clock. And the measurements from this and similar clocks around the world are sent to the International Bureau of Weights and Measures outside of Paris, and is accurate within 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. Yet even with this type of astounding and microscopic accuracy, that still does not give us the definition of time. I like what Benjamin Franklin wrote. He said, "Do you love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff that life is made of." We should live every day as if it's our last day on this earth. Number one, watch this. Each day is granted by God. This is the day the Lord has made. God is the one that manufactures. He is the one who makes, who marks, and masters every moment of every second, and every second of every minute of every hour, and every hour of every day is literally a gift from God. Have you ever thought about this? The millionaire doesn't have any more time than the person that's living in poverty. Have you ever thought about that? When we think about time and the asset that it is, the President of the United States does not have any more time in a day than the person who picked up your trash this morning. Some people say, well, if I just had as much time as he does or she does. Well, the truth of the matter is, you do. It's just a matter of how you manage your time. We all wish that we had a little extra time in a day. USA Today asked some experts from various fields to chart how much time is needed for us to just accomplish the necessities of life every day. And here were the results. The experts got together and noted how much time was needed for exercise, hygiene, work, commuting, household chores, eating, entertainment, spiritual development, sleep, and family time. And when they added it all up, they said every human being needs 42 hours per day. The fact is, you may not have all the time you need to do what you want to do. You know, we think about Lord Jesus Christ. He lived about 33 and a half years in the flesh, in the body here on this earth. But the real intense part of His ministry was accomplished in about 3 years. We are never, ever to waste time. Think about this. Suppose somebody called you or texted you or hit you on Facebook, and it was your banker. And your banker said, I want you to know that somebody that loves you has decided that they're going to deposit 86,400 pennies in your bank account every day. And let's just bring that on down. That means that somebody is going to put $864 in your bank account every day from now to the end of your life. Now let's do a little math on that right now. Now if you get $864 a day, I want you to know that that's going to total up to about $6,000 a week, and that's $315,000 a year. I don't know about you. I think I could get on the Dave Ramsey budget and make that work. And think about that. Over a three-year time, that's almost $1 million. There's one stipulation. Now, ladies, some of you wouldn't have any problems with this. One stipulation. You got to spend all $864 every day. There's got to be a zero balance in your account at the end of every day, or that person is not going to replenish your $864 the next day. Some of you have children to assist you in that endeavor. Think about this. Every day, God deposits 86,400 seconds in your life if you live the full day. Did you know that? Let's break that down. That's 1,444 minutes, 24 hours in a day. The same stipulation applies. God deposits that same amount into everybody's account. Nothing is carried over to the next day. Your life is just like that money. You can spend it any way you want to, but you're going to get to spend it once, and you only get to spend it on a daily basis. This is the day the Lord has made. Now, here's the next thing. Live each day for the glory of God. Look at that carefully. It doesn't say, yesterday is the day the Lord has made. Notice he says here, he didn't say, tomorrow is the day the Lord has made. He doesn't say, that will be the day the Lord will make. He's just speaking of today. The only day we can really enjoy is today. Now, we can look back on yesterday, and maybe there's some great blessings, and we can savor that. But I want you to know that yesterday is just a memory. You can't enjoy tomorrow because it's only a possibility. We don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. The rapture may take place. God may call us home. You just don't know how fast that's going to happen. How many of you remember James Farr that used to be in our church? He used to sit over here. He was about what? Warren, you'd say 6'7 to 6'9? About 275 pounds. He played for Clemson, and he was starting offensive lineman for Clemson when they won the national championship back in 1981. He'd sit right over in here. He hadn't been able to come for about 3 years. They live in Cartersville, but his parents over on the other side of the state have been ill. He owns his own business, and he has to go over just about every weekend to take care of his mom and dad. His dad's been doing pretty well, but his mom's had Alzheimer's for 3 years. I had him on my heart just a few days ago, and I called him. I said, "Man, how are things going?" He said, "Well, Mom had a stroke, and it took out her whole right side." He said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "Mom doesn't know anything. She can't move her right side. I wish God would take her home. She was always a peaceful and a joyful lady." And so he said, "But Dad's helping take care of her. We got sitters, and I'm over here, and my wife's over here, and we're back and forth between here and Cartersville." Well, I got him on my heart again this weekend. So I hit a text to James right before I went to bed one night over the weekend. He said, "My dad had a heart attack. I'm at University Hospital with my dad. I've got a paid sitter with my mom in Thompson, Georgia." And he said they tried to do a heart cath on his dad and going through his leg, and they couldn't get the cath wires through there. So they said somebody's going to be in on Tuesday that can go through the wrist and do a cath. So they're just sustaining him till then. So I got James on my heart last night before I went to bed. I was praying for him and his dad and his mom yesterday. So right before I went to bed last night, I hit James with a text. In about 10 minutes, he hit me back, and he said they were able to go in with the cath. Part of my dad's heart was damaged. It's dead. And they put some stents in, and they're going to treat him with medicine. And my mother died at home today. I can't tell my dad. He's been through too much today. I'll tell my dad tomorrow that when I take him home, Mom won't be there anymore. Now, I'll promise you, when James got up on Tuesday and went down to the hospital to take care of his dad, he had no idea he was going to be dealing with that. Matthew 6:34 in the Message translation says, "Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever things come up when the time comes. There are 2 days that will rob you of your joy, and that's yesterday and tomorrow." The great preacher, Dr. R.G. Lee, said, "Yesterday is in the tomb of time. Tomorrow is in the womb of time. Only now is yours." Some people crucify life today between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. You know, one of the things we need to learn to do is to make the most of every single day. Some people say, "Oh, I just like to waste time." Now, that makes you both a thief and a murderer. Did you know that? If you're just wasting time. You see, when you waste time, you're stealing from God who gave it to you. But you're also a murderer, because then you're killing yourself, because you really don't kill time. Time kills you and me. What I'm trying to say to you is this: whatever you really need to do, if at all possible, do it today. You know, people say, "Well, I just want to save time." I've never understood timeouts in ball games. Have you ever understood that? You know, when two teams are very close in the NFL and they get down to the two-minute warning, and you look around and the team that's behind's got three timeouts left, it could take as much as 30 minutes to play the last 2 minutes of a ball game. You can call timeout in a ball game, but you can't call timeout in life. So there's no way you can save time. Stephen Covey, great writer, especially with leadership, and he said that in some of his workshops, in order to get a point across, he says he likes to bring in a big jar. Now, folks, when I'm talking about a big jar, I'm talking about those big ones in the general store where you could buy your fireballs. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are younger, just going to ask somebody with some gray hair. They'll know what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about one with a wide mouth on it. So he'll put that on a table. And then he'll bring in some rocks in a bucket that are the size of softballs. And he asks his audience, how many of these rocks will it take to fill up this jar? And so he starts taking these softball-sized rocks and putting them in the jar till he can't get any more in there. And he'll look at the crowd out there and say, how many of you think the jar is full? And you know, a lot of people, yeah, the jar is full. So he reaches over and picks up a bucket that's got gravel in it. And so he says, how much gravel do you think it'll take to fill this up? And so he starts filling in all the spaces in between the big rocks and the big jar with the gravel till he levels it off. Says, how many of you think the jar is full? And you know, people say, yeah, I think it is. No, it's not. He said, it's not full. So he brings out a big bucket of sand. And so he starts pouring that in there and working it around the big rocks and the little rocks. And when he gets through, he asks the people at the leadership conference, how many of you think that the jar is full? And people raising their hand, it's full. Some people saying no. Then he brings out a bucket of water. And he pours it in over the sand and over the rocks until it's really full. What's the point? People usually don't really know until Covey hits them with this line. If the big rocks don't go in the jar first, they will never get into the jar at all. And he says this, you'd better make sure the real priorities of life are taken care first every single day of your life, or the necessities will never get done. I loved old Zig Ziglar. I don't know if you ever got to hear him, the great motivational speaker. He called himself Ziggy. Here's what he said. If you will do what you ought to do when you ought to do it, then you can do what you want to do when you want to do it. Victor Hugo says, he who every morning plans the transactions of the day and follows out that plan carries a thread that will guide him through the most busy parts of life. But where no plan is laid, where the disposal of time is surrendered merely to chance or incident, chaos will soon reign. The next thing I want you to write down is this. Embrace each day with a glad heart. He says, I will rejoice and be glad in it. You see the word will there? We're to willfully take time every day to enjoy the time that we have. The danger is we get so busy marking time and making time that we don't enjoy time. Whether or not we enjoy today, that's up to us. The danger is when we get so busy marking time and making time that we don't enjoy time. Patsy Jordan back here will tell you, and Patsy, I'm not embarrassing you right now. You know I wouldn't do that in front of a crowd this size. I'd wait till a Sunday morning when there are at least 700 here. It's because I love you so much. But they'll tell you when I'm not having a good day and I'm having to make some tough decisions, I come in her office looking for chocolate candy. Isn't that right? You know, when you're having a tough day and having to make some bad decisions and you're having to make some people mad, sometimes you got to savor the day with one of your favorite treats. So you just eat a little chocolate. And you don't do it fast. You're not wasting time. You're savoring a spiritual gift God gave a candy maker to make wonderful chocolate. Well, she's got some diabetic problems now, so I've had to buy my own stash to keep in my office. Listen carefully. Whether or not you enjoy today is up to you. And where there's a will, there's a way. You make up your mind. This is a God-given day, and I'm just going to rejoice in it anyway. Every day just gives you more and more opportunities. I was reading about a preacher who was on a train trip across country, and he went into the dining car, and there he was seated with a couple. They were total strangers to him. And he enjoyed talking, but he said the lady was dressed. She was dripping with diamond earrings and diamonds on all of her fingers and dressed in the latest expensive clothes. And so he said, I want you to know that this lady, this wife, complained about everything. She complained about the train, the crowds on the train, the noise, the meals, and said she just went on and on complaining. So he said, I looked over at the man and I said, what do you do for a living? And so the man told him what business he owned. He said, well, what does your wife do? He said, oh, she's in manufacturing. And he said, well, what does she manufacture? He said, she manufactures her own unhappiness every day. And I don't know about you, I know some people that have done that, and I keep my distance from them. I'm here to tell you that every day you ought to be in the business of manufacturing joy. You ought to be joyful every single day. You say, well, that's not possible. It is possible. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That's not optional. That's a command from the Lord. Now, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get to the point where we say, this is the day the Lord has made, rejoice and be glad in it? First of all, you got to have a plan. Get your schedule from God. How do you get your schedule from God? You get your schedule from God by getting in the Word of God early in the morning, praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and give you directions. How many times have you ever shown up in a place you hadn't intended on going there, but God convicted you early that morning you need to go see a certain person or be in a certain place, and you were, and guess what it was? It was a divine appointment. You see, that was actually a priority in your life. You didn't know you had that priority till you got in the Word. And you really didn't know what opportunity was going to be at the other end. You just went. Delaney and I were in TJ Maxx right after Christmas. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And praise God, she just had a return. And she wasn't feeling well, and I was her designated driver. And so when she got through returning, I said, now you're sure there's not something you want to look at in this store? She said, well, you know me. She said, well, if I felt better, there's a lot of things I want to look at. I said, well, you know, you may need to just go home and rest, and you'll be able to look more on another day without me. But I didn't say that. I was just being a good husband. I want you to know, we walked out in the parking lot, and we walked over our car. By the way, Anna Winstead was there with her boyfriend, and they had lost their automobile in the parking lot. I just relish in every minute of that. And then I sort of had a lapse, and I said, you know, we can hit the alarm and find our car while we're watching them. And so we're walking to our car, and I walked around and seated Delaney in the car. I still opened the door, closed the door for her, even we're at TJ Maxx. And this lady comes across the parking lot, and she's a senior adult, and she says, sir, sir, can you help me? Can you help me? And I thought, uh-oh. And I didn't have my gun on me, but I wasn't afraid of this lady. And said, sir, can you help me? Can you help me? So I said, hold it just a minute. And I walked over and tapped on the glass so Delaney would have my back. And so I said, ma'am, what's wrong? She said, my ignition won't turn. She said, the key will not turn. And I'm thinking, wow, Johnny Lindsay, she just didn't find the best mechanic in the parking lot. And I said, I probably know what's wrong with that. You know, you got to comfort people. Lots of times, even if you don't know what you're doing, you've seen it done before. Isn't that right, Jimmy? And so I said, lady, don't worry. I said, usually the steering wheel is locked. And if you'll just jiggle it real hard, the key will turn and it'll start. She said, my car is 17 years old. I thought, oh my goodness, it's probably got a recoil starter on it. And so I took that key. Well, Delaine gets out of the car. She's just alarmed. I'm going to be attacked. And I went over there and opened this car, and this lady was a heavy smoker. I thought, oh my goodness. And so I put the key in the ignition, didn't even turn the steering wheel. It started right out. Praise God, I got out of that car quick. And the lady said, what'd you do? I said, ma'am, I just put the key in the ignition, and it started. She said, oh, you've worked a miracle. I said, no. Well, for that car, as old as it was for it to start, I thought that was something that had some divine intervention with it. But you know what? If we had gone shopping further, guess what? I might not have seen that lady. And guess what? A predator may have come along. And this lady could not have defended herself. So we were in the right place at the right time. Why at the right place at the right time? God, put me where you want me to be today. Use me in ministry. Some of you have heard of Charles Schwab when he was president of Bethlehem Steel. He made an appointment with a man named Ivy Lee, a management consultant. And here's what Schwab did. He threw down this challenge. He said, show me a way to get more things done. And if it works, I'll pay you anything within reason. So Mr. Lee handed Schwab a piece of paper, and he said, here's what I want you to do. He said, I want you to write down everything that you have to do tomorrow. And then I want you to go back and put a little number by each one of those in accordance to their importance. So if it's to have a personnel meeting at Bethlehem Steel, that's number one. It's on your list, write number one. You know, playing golf might be number 10. And he said, I'm going to tell you, if you'll buy into this priority list every day, you'll look back with every day with a sense of accomplishment. And if you didn't complete your entire list, he said, at least you'll know you took care of the things that were the highest priority. And I want you to know that Schwab took that idea and shared it with all of his management. And it increased the productivity and the profitability of his corporation. And so he made out a check for $25,000 to Mr. Ivy Lee. Charles Schwab said that was the most important thing that he ever learned in his entire business career. Last thing I want you to see here is if you're going to have every day, see it as a gift from God and rejoice in it. You got to have the right perspective. You know, we always say time really flies when we're having fun. When you're on vacation, it just seems like time goes like that, doesn't it? If you're in a waiting room and you've got a loved one who's critically ill and you're there for days and weeks on end, time seems to move so slow. It just seems to crawl. I heard about a man who went to see his doctor one day. And his doctor said, we've got the results on your test. He said, I've got some bad news for you. He said, you got a terminal illness. And he said, you got 6 months to live. So the man looked at his doctor and said, well, doc, is there anything you can do for me? And the doctor says, there's not a thing in the world we can do for you. There's no cure. In desperation, the man said, well, doc, is there anything you could recommend that I would do that would make my time easier? And so the doctor said, here's what I suggest you do. He said, you need to go find the ugliest woman that you've ever seen in your life who has 6 children and marry her. And he said, move to Texas and buy a farm out in West Texas. And he said, go to the livestock market and buy 100 of the foulest smelling pigs you can find and raise those on your farm. And the man said, well, doc, let me make sure I understand this. You want me to go marry an ugly woman with 6 kids and buy a farm in West Texas and then buy 100 stinking pigs to raise. Is that right? He said, that's right. The man said, doc, is that going to make me live longer and be happy? He said, no, but it'll be the longest 6 months you ever live. That's probably the worst thing. I think I got that from Gene Spears. You know what the most agonizing time will be spent by anybody is those who die without Christ and spend eternity in hell. Ladies and gentlemen, the only way we can max out this life is by committing whatever time we have left into His service. Be sure you max your time. Let's pray together.